If you have your Bibles, or you need a Bible, you can grab one in the pew in front of you. Luke chapter 5, verse 27, all the way to 32 today. And if you're new here, welcome here. We are going through a series called This is Jesus, and we are looking at what the Gospel of Luke has to tell us about who Jesus is. And to set up this message a little bit, I want to do a little bit of Q&A, see if you remember. A few weeks ago, I told you about a fish story. Did everybody remember that fish story? Who's the fish story about? It starts with a Peter, right? It's a story where Jesus called Peter. That week, I told you that what Jesus was doing is that he was starting to recruit a team of leaders, 12 of them we call disciples, and I'm just kind of curious if you remember the three that he recruited in that story. One starts with Peter, and then there's two others, James and John. Okay. Today, Jesus is going to recruit another member of his team of apostles, and he starts by, his name is Levi, also known as Matthew. Okay. And this morning, what I want to do with you is I want to share with you Matthew's story. Matthew goes on to be a very famous apostle. He goes on to write the Gospel of Matthew. He's another cool fact about Matthew is that church tradition claims that Matthew may have been a missionary after Jesus' ascension, like all the other apostles and evangelists, and he faced intense persecution. Tradition claims that he was martyred for the gospel, although some accounts of that differ. Sources say that he was stabbed to death in Ethiopia, while others say he was burned or stoned or buried. But the point that I want you to understand is this was a faithful man of Jesus, that he loved the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind. And I think his story can be very encouraging for you today. So this is supposed to be, depends how you take it, but I'm coming at it from the aspect that this is supposed to be something encouraging for you today. So you should walk out of here feeling encouraged. Let me read you the story, and then I'll make a few comments on it. This comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, and we're going to go all the way to 32. Story actually goes all the way to 39, but I'll wait for that for next week. 27 starts like this. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the reading of God's word. And I am so thankful for the story because I think it says something very powerful about who Jesus is and why he came. Let me start by recapping the story. This story actually happens right after Jesus heals the paralyzed man. It says this, it says, after this. And you'll notice that right before that story is a story where Jesus heals the paralyzed man. You remember that story I told you last week? Is the guy, Jesus, there's four friends, there's a few friends, and they have a man who's sick, and they bring him to Jesus. They can't get to Jesus, so they dig a hole in the roof, lower him to the roof, and Jesus heals him, but he actually heals him to prove that he has the authority to forgive sins. We talked about that, how Jesus demonstrates that Jesus has the authority to forgive you and me and everyone else of all the mistakes that we made, and we have a second chance in him, and there's grace in him. And remember the Pharisees, they got mad at that. They said, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, so that you know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. And right in that story, right at the beginning of the story, you see a glimpse of the fact that Jesus just isn't the Son of God, he is God himself. Come down and human flesh. And this story that we have just read happens exactly after that in a place called Capernaum. Okay? And I think you know that by now, but I want to address the fact that this is happening up north in Israel in sort of the outskirts. And as we get closer and closer to the resurrection or the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, that detail will become increasingly more and more important as we go through the story. But all you need to know right now is this story happens right after Jesus heals somebody. It happens in the place of Capernaum. And there Jesus finds a guy named Levi. And what you need to know about Matthew or Levi, as Matthew is called Levi, Matthew, I'm going to use those interchangeably for the story here, is that Matthew's a bad guy, at least by profession. Okay? So when we talk about Jesus, and one of the things that Jesus is known for is Jesus is known for associating with the outcast, with the marginalized, and that's true. He is. But he's also associated with known for associating with bad people. Matthew is a bad guy. He says he went out and saw a tax collector. Matthew is bad by reputation because he is a tax collector, and tax collectors were not very well liked. Now you might say to me, Pastor Dan, that's obvious. I don't know anybody in this church who likes tax collectors. Amen? Whoa, I didn't hear an amen of that. It's a little bit more than I just don't like the tax man. You see, as a tax collector, he was not only just hated, he was vehemently hated. Matthew represented King Herod, and everyone hated Herod's tax system. They taxed everything, farmers and fishermen and merchants and travelers and people for using the road. And tax collectors worked closely with the government to collect it. I was doing a little bit of research. I was just kind of interested in how much the average Jewish man got taxed in Israel. Do you want to take a guess? It is close to between anywhere from 20 to 40% of their income was taxed. And that includes the Roman government tax and all the taxes that they would pay to the temple. Just for comparison, and I don't know how true this is, so someone just kind of like throw it out there if I'm wrong, but I think Canadians get taxed 30 to 40%. Okay? So it's somewhere, so you kind of have a little bit of a feeling about how much these people are being taxed by a government that they do not like. In this situation, in Israel, where this story is taking place, most tax collectors were, in fact, Jewish. And that was on purpose. The reason was simple. They knew their own people, and they knew the towns, the families, and those who actually might try to cheat on the tax system. So they were actually considered a little bit of informants. But that's not what made them bad people. By and large, what made them bad people was, or seen as evil people, is they overcharged the people. For example, imagine Rome set a toll for $10 every time you use their roads. Matthew, as the tax collector, would pull over by his toll booth. Well, you wouldn't pull over, you just walk over, right? And he tells you that instead of owing $10, you owe $20. He sends $10 to Rome and pockets the extra $10 he made off you. And he becomes incredibly, incredibly wealthy off the misery of his own people. That's why, I don't know if you've caught this, but that's why when we go all the way back to John baptizing people, you know, remember we were talking about how John the Baptist baptized people and the sinners, and he tells them to repent. It says this in Luke chapter 3, verse 12 to 13. Tax collectors also came to be baptized by Jesus, and they said, well, teacher, what shall we do? And John tells them, don't collect more money than you're authorized to. Okay? They were known for lying and stealing money and causing people to live poorly and miserably while they lived wealthy. And we don't know if Matthew specifically was that, but he's almost guilty by association. Tax collectors weren't just unpopular, they were evil people. They just weren't outcasts. They just weren't well-liked because they're the tax man and everyone hates the tax man. They were scum. They were bad people. Let me give you an illustration for you to understand just how much the people did not like tax man. Imagine a CRA agent charges you double the income, your tax income. How many of you would feel a little bit ripped off by that? Hands up. Okay. All right. Now, just for drama, kind of thought about how I could make this more drama. Imagine that CRA agent was an Albertan. Now, how do you feel? Right. Now, I'm going to up the ante just a little bit. Let's say that CRA agent was someone you grew up with who didn't like the fact that Canada was overtaxing and decided that he was going to sign the petition, but he stole your money anyway. Now, what do you feel? You would feel incensed, right? You would feel angry. You would feel this rage. You'd feel this injustice. And that is close to how Jewish people felt about a guy like Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector working for a government that nobody liked, that they thought were oppressing the people, that they were overcharging the people anyway. And then that person charged double and lived off your back while also claiming to be a part of your culture. He is not very well liked. Jesus walks up to one of the worst people, or at least the worst of a person in a profession around, a tax collector, and he just says something simple. Jesus calls Levi or Matthew to become his disciples. He says something very simple. He says to him, follow me. Jesus comes and says, leave your business, leave your wealth, and become one of my students. Whatever went on in Matthew's head, Luke actually doesn't tell us. But here's what Matthew does do. Matthew walks away from everything to follow Jesus. How do I know it's everything? Because that's exactly what it says. It says, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Now, just a note on this, just a thing about Mezrovic, a word or a comment on the fact that Matthew left his job for Jesus, okay? I actually think it cost Matthew more to leave his job for Jesus than Peter or the fisherman. Why? Because if you know the story of what happens with Jesus when he dies, you will know that Peter, James, and John and Matthew all left their trades to follow Jesus. But here's what makes Matthew different. When Jesus dies, Peter, James, and John don't know what to do. So they go back to fishing. They literally leave Jerusalem, where Jesus has died, and they decide that we're going to make a trek all the way back up to the hometown where the story is taking place right now. They're going to get their fishing boat out of the mothballs or whatever, and they're going to go back and they're going to fish. Okay. In the case of Matthew, he had nothing really to go back to. He couldn't just go back and steal people's money the same way he could before. Once he left his tax booth, it was a one-way trip. He was abandoning everything to become a follower for Jesus. Well, the story goes on and says that Matthew throws a party for Jesus. A great feast, it says this in verse 9. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and the Lord, there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. It's in honor of Jesus. Matthew wants all his friends to know about what Jesus has done for him, and what a gathering it must have been. Capernaum, what we know about Capernaum is it's a small town, about half the size of Three Hills. 1,500 people, we think, in this day. Okay, and so there's a big party at Matthew's house in honor of Jesus. And then we get to know, there's a little bit of tension in the story. The Pharisees question who Jesus associates with. It says this, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, my first thought, and it should be your first thought too, is this. Who invited the Pharisees? Nobody. I don't know. I don't get it. I don't understand here. Here's a story about Jesus. He's inviting Matthew to follow him. Matthew throws a big dinner party in his honor, invites all his non-Christian friends, all his sinner friends, all his tax collectors, all the people the Pharisees don't normally hang out with anyway, and the Pharisees are there. Why? They shouldn't be there. I don't know why they're there, but they're there, okay? It's full of bad people. People are people who the Pharisees would consider sinners, and here the Pharisees are grumbling at it. Why is Jesus hanging out with these people? And then Jesus responds by saying something that I think is very encouraging for you and me today. He says this. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's this last line that Jesus says here that I think is so encouraging for you and me, that Jesus has not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He's come for the sinners. He's come for you and me. The big takeaway that I would get you to come from this is this, is that this is the good news of Jesus. This is the good news of the story. This is what I think Matthew is trying to get to across, and that is this, is that Jesus has come only for sinners, not for those who deny their sin. Jesus has come for you and for me, and that is awesome. What sin? You may have been told in church that sin is missing the mark. That's true. That, you know, God has a standard, and that sin is missing the standard in which God has for us. You might have been told too that sin is lawlessness. It's breaking the rules, and that's true too. The Bible says that sin is lawlessness. But I want you to understand something about sin. Sin is far more dark and far more dangerous than just breaking a rule. It's insidious. When Jesus talks about, I think it's the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the idea that he says, "Hey, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart." And what he's saying there is that you can keep the rule, don't commit adultery, but inside your heart you can do it. There's an internal aspect of sin. There's something insidious about it. Here's how I would define sin. Sin is any action, any outward action you take, any attitude inside your heart or any thought that you have that is contrary to the will of God or the very nature of God. In short, I want you to know that it's not only just breaking the rules, in its essence, sin is a rejection of God himself. It's a rebelliousness. It's a breaking of a relationship, a repudiation of God's rule. It's a rejection in our hearts of God as God, as his right to be God in our lives. And you know what I'm going to say is sin has broken every part of you. Sin broke the world, affecting every physical location on this planet and every stage of a life. It broke your ability to work the ground. It broke our mortality. You can't see straight because of sin. You can't feel straight or think straight because of sin or act straight. Your relationships broke. Your connection to the Lord broke. And the Bible says that we do this naturally, is that we are hardwired into the DNA of our souls, that we are sinners. And that's what a sinner is. And I'm not trying to say that to make you feel small. I keep telling people this every time we talk about sin. I do not like talking about sin. Nobody does. Like, and if you do, that's weird. But I'm just gonna say that. Like, it wouldn't be my job as a pastor if I didn't tell you about sin and how dangerous it is. And I'm not doing it to make you feel small or to crush you or make you feel insignificant. I just need you to know how bad the problem is. Jesus comes for those who are sick, and he's the medicine. Here's what we can learn from Matthew. Matthew comes for sinners, the sick, and we are the sick. And that's great news. And you might be sitting there, that's not great news. And I'm telling you, it is great news. And the reason it's great news is because Matthew is a bad guy. And if Jesus can take a bad man like Matthew and turn him into an apostle, then there is no lost cause in this room. Did you hear me? In Christ, you are no longer defined by your sin. Your failures do not define you. You know what defines you? The forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Is that he came to forgive you of your sin. You get a new chance to start over. And you know what I think is really cool? Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how bad Matthew was, right? Just tells us that he was a tax collector. So we assume a few things. In my time in the inner city, I met some real quote-unquote sinners, right? Drug addicts, people who are homeless, right? On the streets. People that traffic people. I'm pretty sure that someone came in the church and stabbed someone one time. I'm not sure, but it's really bad people. And you know, I would talk to them, and they would all want a second chance. They would. And I don't want to live like this. And then I would ask them, well, if you don't want to live like this, why do you live like this? And you know what they would tell me? They tell me there's no forgiveness. Or they would say something along those lines. I resign myself to the fact of drugs and alcohol because that's what I deserve. There's no hope. No turnaround. And here's Matthew, and I think Matthew's in the same boat. I think he's in a job that he doesn't like. I think that Jesus picks up on that, and I think Jesus offers a chance to forgive Matthew of his sins and come to faith in Jesus. Jesus comes for those who are sinners. Now, here's the catch. Okay? You have to admit you're a sinner before you can get help. Let me illustrate what I mean by this. If you were around 6 years ago, you remember my candidating process here in Manor. And I came and I shared with you almost this exact sermon. And to illustrate that sermon, I told you about what had happened to our family. At 6 months old, James began to manifest a condition known as infantile spasms. And they are extremely dangerous, and And they are extremely dangerous because they are so subtle to detect. They are seizures for babies. And this began a terrifying journey for us as parents, as I would watch James's body tightly convulse with absolutely no ability to take the pain away. As we went through the process of finding out what was wrong, it turned out that the cause was actually hardwired into the fabric of chromosome 2. But you would never guess it by looking at him that there was a condition that he was born with that made him sick. By our physician that James would may not make it past his third birthday. And if he did, he would have the intelligence of someone who was 3 for the rest of his life. Here's the problem, though. As time went on, I found myself having a hard time admitting that he was sick. Doctors would make referrals to see specialists, and the specialists would want him to go through all these exercises and all these medicines, and the problem was I wouldn't take him. I tried to pretend that there wasn't a problem. I didn't see a problem. From my perspective, he had a happy, healthy life. It wasn't until a pastor friend confronted me on this very issue when he told me that James would never attain the life that I wanted him to unless I admitted that he had a health issue. So I did, and then I took him to the doctor. And I'm happy to say that James is, to the best of my knowledge, this is 10 years ago now, but he is only one of 3 kids in the entire province of Manitoba that has come out with this condition in the manner of health that he has. Yeah. But here's the problem. Didn't want to admit that there was a sickness. And you know what happens when you don't admit that you have a health problem? Guess what happens? You don't go to the doctor, do you? Why? Because you think you're healthy. Just as James's health depended on my willingness to admit how serious his condition was, so is the health of your own soul depends on how much you are willing to admit how bad the sin is. In a similar way, that is what is happening between Jesus and the Pharisees in the story. You want to know why? I don't think for a moment Jesus, when the Pharisees respond, they push back at Jesus, and Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I don't think Jesus was implying that the Pharisees were healthy. Do you? No, I don't think he was at all. The Pharisees were just as sinful as the tax collectors. But they didn't think that they were. They didn't admit there was a problem. And I think that's a warning for us. As if we want the good news of Jesus Christ to come into our life, we have to admit we're sinners, that we're broken. And here's the problem. I think for those of us who have grown up in church, we can fall into the mistake of thinking because we did not have that rebellious life, we're not as bad of sinners as other people have. I mean, anyone can make that mistake whether you grew up in church or not, but I think it's easier for those of us who've never really had that sinner story to make the same mistake, to think that we're not as sinful. It's really, we can deny our sin just like the Pharisees can. I mean, think about all the ways that I have denied sin in my life. Maybe you can pick up on a few of them. When someone points out sin, I can simply deny it, right? You lied. No, I didn't, right? Or I can minimize my sin. It's not that big of a deal. I can rationalize my sin. I had a good reason to sin like what I did. I can intellectualize. That's my favorite, right? is like some of us, like we've got all these degrees in the world and we're super, super smart. And so we come at it from an academic point of view, and all you're doing is you're just covering up the fact that you sinned and you don't want to admit it. Or we blame, right? You've no idea what kind of pressure I am at work. I'm stressed out. I needed some sort of relief. Or we divert, right? These are all ways we deny sin. Someone comes to us and they say, you do this, and you go and you say, you do exactly the same thing. That's diversion, right? Or you bargain, you say, I'll quit if you quit, or you just kind of have this passivity or this victim mentality. Sin's too strong, I can't get over it, or you get angry. You have no idea how many times, I've been a pastor for a while now, and I've been on church boards where for about 10, 15 years, and you wouldn't have no idea what happens when a board has to discipline in somebody, and the response is not brokenness, it's what? Anger. A way to deny your sin. A way to act like a Pharisee. If you deny your sin, here's what's going to happen to you. You will freeze your emotions. Some of you have emotionally flatlined because here's the problem is you, God has been convicting you with his Holy Spirit, and you're feeling the guilt and you're feeling the remorse, and you're ignoring it. In order to ignore it, you just cut off sort of that, and you just try to freeze your emotions so you don't feel the guilt anymore. If you deny your sin, you could live in a constant state of angst. Denying your sin can force you into isolation, both from God and other people. Why God? Because God's truth. And the closer you get to God, the more that he exposes the darkness in our hearts. And we run from that. We run away from God. Or we run away from other people. I've seen this too. People, we talk about a sin, or we call out someone's sin, and what winds up, what happens is you isolate yourself from other friends and other Christians. Why? Because we're the only ones that understand. What a bunch of baloney. Lastly, sin can leave you with a hardened heart. That's what you see in the Pharisees. There's no soft heart with the Pharisees. But which one are you? The Pharisee who thinks that everything is fine, or Matthew who knows who needs mercy? The difference between the Pharisee and Matthew wasn't sin. They are both sinners. They both share that in common. The difference was their ability to admit that they were what they were. Who does God not save? Those who think that they are better than the sinners. Those who are unwilling to admit the extent of their sin and then they need help. Who does God save? He heals and he forgives and he sets free those who admit they are sick. The Pharisee says, I'm fine. Matthew said, I need mercy. And Jesus says, that's exactly who I came for. The good news that I want you to take from is I know we talked about sin, but I need you to hear this, is Jesus came for the sinners. That's you, and that's Pastor Dan. Pastor Dan is a sinner in need of Jesus. Please say amen to that. Amen. We're all in need of the grace of Jesus. And the good news about the story of Matthew that I want you to hear is he didn't come for the self-righteous. He didn't come for those who made it. He came for those who need help. And that's you and that's me. And that is something that you should walk away and you should be encouraged with. Amen? Amen. Let's close with one more song.